And I often think if we could communicate nothing more to this congregation in an entire year but the truth of that hymn, and you believed it, we would have done a major work of the church. Because believing that Jesus loves you changes your life. It has everything to do with responding to the sermon of the morning, which in a sentence is, if you're looking for joy, you'll find it not through self-indulgence, but through self-control or self-discipline. That's basically the message of our text. Let's bow in prayer. Our Lord, we, as human beings, love joy. Our problem is that too many of us look for it in the wrong places. And the tempter from the very beginning has been feeding us lies, and many times we fall for it. I pray by holding up the truth this morning, we'll be able to expose the big lies, and with new diligence not grow weary in well-doing. Lord, keep us attentive, keep us from being bored. Help us to give you first place in our heart for these next few moments. In Christ's name, amen. As we've studied Christian freedom in Galatians, I have a growing conviction that Jesus really desires us to radiate joy. Joy should be saturating every part of our being. And so this morning, if you're missing joy, something is spiritually wrong with you. I looked at these bouquets and I thought, if God was trying to give us an impression of how he feels, he created those flowers. Can you look at those flowers and not feel God's joy? And Jesus said, that's what he came to bring us. He came to bring us God's joy so his joy could be in us. Now, putting my hand on the pulse of our church family, I sense many of us are pressed and stressed, and so much so, we've lost our joy. I was looking at your faces at 9:30. This is really kind of the most exciting of the three congregations, and even some of you are really pressured, aren't you? I kind of want to relate as the now famous lady in the commercial asking, where's the beef? And you know, that's terrific. I just love her. She became famous and a millionaire overnight with three words, where's the beef? Looking at this huge bun and a little tiny piece of hamburger. And I want to ask us as God's people today, where's our joy? I look at the big bun of his blessings and I look at our response and I say, where is it? What more could God give or do to stimulate joy in our hearts and put smiles on our faces? And yet, give yourself a mental test. This week, how did you come across to people in terms of exuding joy or exuding a lack of it? Would those in the office, classroom, or at home rate your joy quotient as 10 or 1? Are you fun to be around, or do they see you coming and say, oh no, they're burdened again? They kind of go the other way because they're going to have to counsel you. Are you a spark plug that makes you contagious and infectious to be around? Or are you a murmurer and a sorrow teller and one who looks like you're carrying the burden of the world on your own shoulders? Let me suggest that a lack of joy is a disease that our adversary uses to infect those we touch as well as to poison ourselves. If you lack joy this morning, you're like a typhoid Mary. Everywhere you go, you're spreading that same mood to the people who are already down. Now, our text warns against growing weary in well-doing, becoming so bored, so ungrateful in the glorious privilege of being a Christian, that we allow ourselves, and note, problems don't cause it. We allow ourselves to become sour and bitter. One fact is sure. Allow yourself to be miserable long enough, and you'll become a candidate to chase the fantasies of the flesh listed in our text today that promise joy, even though they're a delusion. No happy hour, no fantasy island will give you joy if your heart is empty. I promise that. The world says it will, but it never has given 1 ounce of joy to anybody who's tried it apart from Christ. I want you to open your Bibles, and this morning, consider with me two fruits of the Spirit. One, joy. A second one, self-control. And we're going to consider that first, because self-control leads to joy. The other night, a waiter delivered delicious dinners to our table and left saying the one word, enjoy. And that triggered this sermon. I don't know of any group of Christians anywhere on earth upon whom God has lavished more blessings saying, enjoy. Still in the glow of Easter. We sang the song today we didn't get time to, Sunday morning. Crowning with many crowns. I feel our tables of joy should be full and running over. So I want us to take a look at self-control as a secret for reigniting the joy we've lost, or some of us have lost. One definition of self-control: the ability to keep instincts, passions, and lusts in check, like a bridle, limiting the power of a horse and channeling it into constructive activity. Now, that's Gerber's definition. There are others. I don't know about you, but my greatest mistakes happen when I lose self-control. The great tragedies of my life have been when I gave over control of myself to something other than Jesus Christ, and there's only one thing left: the powers of evil. Now, a loss of self-control can be related to a series of events in which we allow circumstances don't cause it, we allow circumstances to drain away our joy. Our text suggests Christians grow weary in well-doing. Another way of putting it is we become impatient with God. We begin to think we owe it to ourselves to lose our cool, to allow our instincts to dictate our behavior, to go on a trip out of God's will just because we've called on Him, He hasn't been there, He's ignoring us, so we're going to ignore Him. Once we surrender self-control, we always do things we didn't intend to do. Every sin of the flesh, and look at them in that list up above our text, are related to the loss of self-control. Not one thing in the works of the flesh can be done unless you give up self-control. Now, I want to give a possible scenario, and basically this is the message of the morning, of how it might happen that we lose self-control. This has to be out of my diary, but usually when I open it, I find that a few others have been there too. Maybe this is for you too. Picture a person who chooses to respond to life's difficulties with bitterness, murmuring, depression, anger, and despair. Now, you fill in the blank for your specific difficulty: financial strain, illness, growing old and not liking it, dissatisfaction on the job or in marriage, disappointment about how God created us physically, emotionally, intellectually. Gradually, we begin to focus on what we feel bitter about. We cultivate self-pity. Soon, bitterness against God starts taking over our thought patterns. Because after all, it's God who allowed these terrible things to happen to us. We're not responsible, He is. Rather than filling with gratitude, we become angry at our Heavenly Father for the situation in which we find ourselves. Now, here's how the thought patterns work. God's been unfair. He couldn't have a loving heart in spite of all that church says, or He would have protected me from all this chaos. How can God be love and my life fall apart? That doesn't make sense. I've been faithful to Him all these years, and all He did was let me down when I really needed Him. God's been unfair, you see. Then, the next step, we conclude God owes us a vacation from following the road of righteousness, from staying in the narrow channel of His will. After all, what reward did we get for our obedience in the past? We played it straight and our world fell apart. So and so didn't, and look at them, they're on top of the world. Our adversary immediately appears when we're at this junction with all of his little toys of fantasy. Possible escape from our prison of misery, a chance to get even with God and with life. And his toys are listed in the works of the flesh. They're always fresh for one who's frustrated. You see, the devil promises joy and relief if we'll take these little detours from God's will described in the text as the works of the flesh: fornication, impurity, envy, anger, drunkenness, dissension. However, in fine print, the bottom of the contract, we discover the price of growing weary in well-doing is to not really become free. We simply surrender self-control to the control of evil. No human being is captain of our own fates. either Jesus is Lord or the devil is, and nothing in between. And that's coming from, I hope, a sophisticated Presbyterian minister. It's very true. We don't like to think about the devil. He's there. He's real, just as real as Jesus. Thoughts begin to appear once we've come into his corner, such as, don't I have a right to feel jealous of that so-and-so whose road seems so much easier than mine? He or she got the raise, makes more money. He or she is more beautiful or handsome than I am. Life's the pits for me. God, where are you? When you're handing out blessings, it's all unequal. And I'm so mad. I go to church Sunday morning and I hear everybody talking about love and joy. Well, if I had their life, I could talk about love and joy. But I'm so mad, all I want to do is raise dissension and criticize everything in that church. Strike out at everybody. Let's make everybody as miserable as me. After all, they don't have any more right to be happy. And until I'm happy, nobody's going to be. We do that on the job. We do it in classroom. We do it in the family. We do it to ourselves, and help us, we do it in church. I don't want to quell healthy discussion in the church. I love it. But you know, so often when we get irritated with the church, if you'll look deeper, we're miserable with ourselves and we're trying to pound God and his people for it. Some of us ask, well, I'm so feeling so miserable. Wouldn't an illicit relationship be okay for a while to ease my pain and fill my emptiness? After all, I did it God's way. He didn't come through. I have a right to do anything I want to get me to be happy. Oh, I see the clock of my life ticking down. I don't have much more time left. How do I know heaven's going to be that great? If earth's been this cruddy, maybe heaven will be too. I don't know if any of you ever think about like that. I need to tell you, this preacher does. And I've done it too many times in my life, even though I know better, and so do you. And I think it's time that we expose the nitty-gritty of where Satan really works. And I want to tell you this morning, that scenario happens in the lives of thousands of Christians every day, and when it does, it causes the angels of hell to celebrate. Why do you think God rebuked Israel so strongly in the wilderness when after he had delivered them, when he had provided for them, they murmured? Murmured against Moses, murmured against God. He spanked them on the fanny because he knew that what they were murmuring against was him. And they were looking for an excuse, a way to break their obedience to him and go after the idols and the gods that would kill them. Losing self-control, brothers and sisters, erodes our peace, our contentment, and ultimately it will take all our joy away, and we have no one to blame but ourselves. Now, we've come to call such a loss of joy, a midlife crisis, burnout, maybe the best term is just plain stupidity. Anytime we saturate our brains with thoughts about how God has been so unfair and how my lot is so worse, much worse than everybody else, we're setting ourselves up for a trip into the flesh. Well, happily, God posts warning signs on all detours from righteousness that hopefully lead us to repent, to turn around before we lose control, before we discover the Bible is right in saying the wages of sin is death. And I'm simply holding up this truth to you, a people I love, saying, go home in the mirror and watch your face. Feel your, I didn't say wash, I say watch. Look at your heart. Is life crushing all the joy out of you? And if someone knows you, do they rate you as a downer or a spark plug? And I say it's a commandment from Jesus to be a spark plug in spite of the circumstances. Don't wait for circumstances to change before you're happy. Be happy and then circumstances will change. And even if they don't, with Paul, it won't make any difference. That's the Christian power we've been given by Jesus Christ. No one can take away your joy. You have to give it away. Which leads us to turn from the scenario of losing control, self-control, to consider how joy might eventually come back and fill up our lives if we choose not to grow weary in well-doing. If we choose to submit to God's will and hang tough and stick it out no matter how intense our pain. I'm suggesting, I'm promising in the name of Christ today, if you'll hang tough and walk in the Spirit, be obedient, you will reap a harvest of joy. God will come through. He's promised to do it, and he never breaks a promise. Our problem is we quit too soon. And we fall for the devil's delusions and get ourselves from the frying pan into the fire. Now, I want to give you a definition of joy. This is not Gerber. This is a dictionary. And I love it. This is what God wishes for you. This is what it means to be joy-filled about life. Be pleased with, receive or derive pleasure from, take delight in, get a kick out of, rejoice in, luxuriate in, bask in, feast on, relish, smack the lips, appreciate. I love it. That's how God wants you to feel about life. And the God who wants you to feel about life also said through his Son, in this world you're going to have tribulation. Jesus doesn't lead a happiness cult. He doesn't train us who follow him to run away from the fight, to seek an easy life. Rather, he challenges us to dare to trust God's ways, even when every instinct in our body says quit and our life is in the pits. Paul writes to the Corinthians, our text, for the love of Christ controls us, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You may not like it because it isn't the way we're being trained in our culture, but joy is found in the life of Christian, not by self-indulgence. That's what the world says. Christ says you'll find it by self-control. Self-control happens when we submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus instead of the lordship of evil. Our text read, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. God doesn't want us to kill anything that's good for us. He only asks us to kill things that'll kill us if we don't kill first. How strange to the world's way of thinking that joy is found by crucifixion, crucifying above all these things we've deified in our culture, our instinctual behavior. Well, animals run on instinct. Human beings have been given the image of God, and we have the ability to control instincts by this sacred gift called our will. Now, Scripture says this about Jesus. Even though crucifixion is a slow, agonizing process, it does lead to joy. Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Here's the economy of God. First death, then resurrection. The world says first joy, then death. They reverse it. Our Heavenly Father never leaves us in a vacuum. Control our appetites of the flesh and he'll fill us with the joy of life in the Spirit. I want to affirm on the authority of Scripture and 23 years of human experience in the ministry, surrendering self-control never brought anything more to anyone but a few moments of happiness and long-term tragedy. And so my message, hang tough, follow what you know to be God's will, and resist any rationalization that you're a special case, and because of your unique sorrow and pain and tragedy, you're entitled to a detour into the flesh. That's the devil speaking, and what he's saying is, on top of the rest of your misery, I want to give you some more. I want you to come into my trap, and I'll really put you to work. One day you will reap a harvest of joy if you don't grow weary in well-doing. Life is difficult. Christ promised no one a rose garden, but he did promise victory. And he promised strength to choose the straight and narrow, where he said from the beginning, very few will follow it. But you and I have been called to stick it out even though the whole world is on its way to hell. Do you and I trust God enough to believe a life of obedience will pay off? One writer suggests that all the fruit of the Spirit, including self-control, is a communal happening taking place in the environment of a church family where we're sort of an oasis in a desert. When more people begin to practice fruits of the Spirit, such as self-control, the easier it becomes for the struggler to win his battle in our midst. I desire us to be a disciplined congregation. That discipline becomes infectious. I invite us to become a group then of God's people today who will listen to God's voice, not the sirens of the world, and commit ourselves to live the fruits of the Spirit. And here's a beginning. Start with self-control. Where? In an area where you know you're walking in the flesh right at this moment. where you became a sucker for the detour sign and you've started down. God brought you to church today to say, hey, turn around, get back on that road and hang tough. Don't grow weary in well-doing, and in time you will reap joy. I believe it. I struggle with you. But I pray for all of us that we're going to find victory so we won't have to ask later on, where's the joy? We'll have it, and any visitor coming through that door will spot it immediately, and they'll want to ask, where do you get that? And we'll say, from following Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.